All right. Thank everyone for the music. We appreciate it. Well, let's take our Bibles and pick up from where we were last time. This will be in 2 Timothy. So picking up from last time, we will be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 19, and the title of the message this evening is Truth Handled Well. Now, there are many things in life that we need to handle well, or we can face some unfortunate consequences from mishandling it. Take, for example, a doctor who gives a prescription, and there's certain procedures or instructions on it. It is just to point out that we need to handle things well. That's not necessarily some unique Christian feature. We have to do that in many areas in life. But in particular, how it relates to our message tonight is that God's Word works in a similar way. And in particular for those who teach it, and they are called to handle it rightly or well. They aren't called to mishandle it. When you mishandle Scripture, negative things can happen. When you handle it well, or at least endeavor to, good can come from that. And so tonight, Paul's going to exhort Timothy, as we continue in 2 Timothy, that faithfulness in ministry for Timothy and for those who ever will handle the Scripture involves doing a good job at handling God's Word. And the interesting thing here is there's a bit of dealing with false teachers, but a little bit different than what we ordinarily see. Handling God's Word in this context essentially involves avoiding worldly chatter, myths, and useless empty speculation. In other words, don't go down rabbit trails that you can't come back from. Don't get caught up in all of these things and minutia. And what Paul essentially is teaching Timothy is you need to instruct in the Scripture and not anything else. No syncretism, we might say. Syncretism would be the idea of a little bit of God's Word and a little bit of the world. Timothy isn't exhorted to do that. He's exhorted to handle God's Word well. And that's basically what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, you may think, okay, well, I don't handle God's Word. Well, then for your vantage point, you need to see how those people that you listen to are supposed to be. So it works both ways. So for instructor, for people who instruct in Scripture, they are to handle God's Word well. People that don't handle it but listen to it need to demand of the people that do that they handle the Scripture well. So the first thing we'll see after we read verses 14 through 19 is guard against useless quarreling. Now, this will be the idea of Timothy told to remind the church of a certain body of truth. We think of the Word of God, the doctrines of the faith. But to do that rather than wrangling over words, we'll see what that has to say. So the first we'll see in verse 14 is the need to guard against useless quarreling. Then in verse 15, this is what you would call how to prevent it or cure it. And what I mean by that is it does both, verse 15. When you commit to handle God's Word well, if you aren't presently doing it, it will cure the problem. If you want to avoid falling into some of these negative traits that Paul speaks of, we need to just simply handle the Word of God. So it's sort of a preventative, but it also cures should you fall into that category. So verses 14 and verses 15, and then 16 through 19, we'll finish with Timothy is exhorted to stand on God's solid foundation. And the idea there is going to be this. What God has said in His Word is going to be fulfilled. It doesn't matter if people teach things that are false. They don't negate the truth of God's Word. What God has just told us in His Word, He's going to fulfill. And Paul uses this example of the resurrection. So if someone taught falsely that the resurrection had already occurred, does it negate the fact that God says that God's children will rise again? And so that is what Timothy is going to end on, is you need to stand on what is true, what is solid, not in myths, not in folklores, old wives' tales, all of this kind of nonsense. You need to stay away from it. And you need to stay grounded in the truth of God's Word, because if you do so, you know you're on solid ground. Is there any solid ground outside of God's word? Nope. And so that is what he's primarily exhorting him to. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, and we'll see these various exhortations. Verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And they will spread like gangrene among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So if you notice where we are in the letter, not in the sermon, but in the letter, the structure of the letter, we've looked at the salutation. We've seen where Timothy, Paul is thankful for a variety of things. This would be the godly heritage and so on and so forth. But then he moves into the charge not to be ashamed. If you remember, be ashamed of Jesus. No, suffer. Yes. Sort of the idea there. We don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. We never should. But suffer would be, of course, a yes. But then he moves in chapter 2, and largely what he's dealing with, not entirely, but the large preponderance of the chapter is to be strong in the service of the Lord. And the way to do that, he gives various illustrations and instructions. So Timothy is told in chapter 2, you need to serve in the Lord in a strong way. And he gives him some principles to live by. And they're saying that we need to as well. If you haven't been with us, chapter 2 so far, what have we covered? Well, in the first three bullets there, he is told to rely on the Lord's strength. Skip 2, rely on the Lord's wisdom. Why? Because of the second one. Because he is told, Timothy, to have and to be Christ-like in his service. But he doesn't need to try to do it in his own strength or his own wisdom. And I use this before, it's a little flippant, but it still is true. How far do you think you would get serving the Lord in your own strength and wisdom? You wouldn't get out of the pew, would we? And I wouldn't get out of the pulpit. So the idea there is, sort of sandwiched there, is there are these Christ-like illustrations. You remember the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. These are these illustrations of Christ-like service. But don't think you have to do it on your own. God will give you the strength. He will give you the wisdom. Then he moves into this idea where we left off last time, which is remember. Remember what? First and foremost is Jesus. Jesus is first. No one else. If you miss anything else, I honestly would be okay tonight. Remember Jesus Christ first and foremost and no one else. We follow Jesus, right? The church? We don't follow a man, we follow Christ. And so Paul is saying, remember the person and the work of Christ, largely his suffering. Did Jesus suffer or was it just easy here? No, we killed him. You want to know the depravity of man? Look at the cross. And then he says, next, remember Paul's sufferings. So Paul is subordinate to the Jesus. Jesus is always supreme. And then finally, remember the Lord's promise. And the promise that we ended on was what? If you fail and you aren't faithful, don't be cast asunder. Why? Because God is faithful, and God will faithfully do that which he has instructed us and promised us in his word. So as we pick up in verse 14, having said all of that, Timothy now is going to be reminded that faithful ministry, also all of this, is coupled with handling God's word well. So the point I would tell you is this. You need to do this, but if you don't handle God's word well, you failed. Both are true. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So if you notice when he starts this, he meaning, of course, Paul, the author, he says, remind them, that's the church, of these things. What are these things? The aforementioned. I think largely it's verses 8 through 13, because what is verse 8? Remember Jesus Christ. That's what verses 8 through 13 largely are, is telling Timothy to remember Jesus, to remember Paul's sufferings, and so on and so forth. So he says you need to remind the church of these things. What, again, are these things? These are the doctrines of the church. These are the, if you will, solid rock foundations of the church. So a pastor, what should he, must he continuously do? He needs to continually remind the church of the truth of God's word, instead of what you will find here is wasting time on pointless issues. How many times does a pastor get up and waste time on pointless issues? And pastors can do that. Anybody can do that teaches the Bible. It doesn't have to be a pastor. We can waste time on things of this world. And what Timothy is told is you need to stick with the doctrines of the faith and preach the word of God and do what? Well, by doing that, you'll avoid wrangling over words. What's the word wrangling mean? That's an interesting word, isn't it? Paul was fired up by the Holy Spirit and figured he was going to use the word wrangling. That's a pretty cool word up there. In Greek, it means arguing, to dispute, or to debate. This is not a word study. In other words, Paul's not anti-word study. I mean, I just did a little bit of a brief one, and I do them periodically. It's not what he says. Notice what he says. He said, remind the church of the body of truth, which I've just told you, and instead of doing what? Wrangling about words. What's this? Well, this is simply sitting around arguing, disputing, and debating pointless, non-biblical, worldly myths. When a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a WANA teacher, no matter what it is, when they begin to teach things that are outside the Word of God, they are beginning to drift into this. And the charge for particular a pastor is to preach God's word. Let's look at a few examples. In the pastorals, this would mean 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Notice 1 Timothy. We'll just look at a few brief examples of this, because Paul constantly reminds Timothy to stay away from basically everything other than teaching the word of God. Now let me ask you, are there pastors, are there teachers, are there Sunday school teachers who bring in other things other than the Word of God? You bet. And that is forbidden in the Scripture. We aren't supposed to do that. Notice what Timothy is told in 1 Timothy. This is one of the pastoral epistles. We'll read just verses 3 and 4. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to nothing more than mere speculation, than furthering the administration of God which is found by faith. In other words, don't spend your time on all this nonsense and all these old wives' tales. I call it History Channel theology. Don't waste your time on all that. It proves nothing, and it makes the person who hear it arrive at nothing. They don't learn anything. It is just nothing more than a myth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7. Now, in order to really appreciate this, I'll read verse 6 if you're not familiar with it. It's the same idea. It's a very basic one. Teach sound doctrine, teach the Word of God and nothing else. Right? What are one of the Reformation teachings? Sola Scriptura. What is that? It's a fancy way for saying only Scripture alone. If anybody gets up in this pulpit and is teaching anything other than what comes from the Word of God, they should be grabbed and removed, myself included. Notice 1 Timothy 4, we're going to read verse 6. And then verse 7, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, that's healthy in Greek doctrine, which you have been following. But notice what he says in verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for, sorry ladies, old women. If you don't like that, call Paul. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of God. And this is pretty simple, isn't it? Stay away from worldly myths and chatter, foolishness, because all you're doing is leading people to foolishness. However, on the other hand, if a pastor or a Sunday school teacher teaches what is healthy, that's what the word sound is in Greek, what is what healthy? It's good for us. And he's basically saying, teach what is healthy, and what is healthy is the Word of God. And so what Timothy is being told is stay away from all of these crazy, crazy things. Now go back to 2 Timothy real quick and you'll see why. Timothy is told not to do those things because it's useless and it ruins people that listen to it. So what's the answer to the question? Commit yourself to God's Word, period. Pretty easy, isn't it? And so that is what he is being told to do. Now, if we move on here, what do we see? We see the teaching there up there, why is useless, and it leads those who listen to it into ruin. If you're teaching people things that are just myths or old wives' tales, you're not leading them into anything that is healthy. And so what we need to be doing is instructing people in the Scripture. Notice what Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11 say. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Don't wander from what? The Word of God. Wander from myths, folklore, worldliness, and all of the aforementioned. But what is the motivation? Now, this isn't going to really resonate with too many of you, but the fact of the matter is still the same. Why is it that that should be the case? Well, if you notice verse 14, what is a pastor and who is a pastor charged in the presence of? It's not you. It's God. If you read, and we'll eventually get to it in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, when a pastor is called into ministry, now I understand there's a difference. There's people that call themselves. That's not a call. They've just chosen that as a lifestyle. A person who's truly been called is charged before the presence and the coming kingdom of Jesus to teach the Word of God. You won't be there to give your 2 cents. I exhort our Sunday school teachers to listen to me. If you are compromising the way you're teaching for the crowd and the audience, remember who you are charged in the presence of teaching correctly, and it's Christ. You are going to be held accountable for anything you teach. So why are you so concerned, and why are pastors so concerned with what the audience thinks? Fear him who's able to throw you into what? Cause judgment on us. So we need to be careful. We need to be cautious. And we need to be cautious about arguing and debating over useless issues instead of focusing on the truth of God's Word. Pretty simple, but that is the exhortation. And oftentimes we don't do that. Now, what is the cure or the preventative? When I say that, what do I mean? If you find yourself handling God's Word, and you're not doing what this says, the cure for it is verse 15. The way to prevent yourself from falling into it is verse 15, which is to commit to handle God's Word correctly. And so that is what verse 15 is saying. So verse 14 says, stick to the doctrines of the faith, avoid worldliness, and so on and so forth. We'll see a little bit more about this later, and teach the Word of God. Now, in verse 15, Paul does and uses another, what I would call, illustration. What I mean by that is, in the earlier portion of chapter 2, Paul says that the pastor, the elders, the servants need to be soldiers, farmers, and athletes. Here, it's a workman. When you think of a workman, what are you thinking of? Somebody that's just sitting around in the chair? No, I mean, it's just what the word says. It's somebody who works. Notice verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, we'll get back to that in a minute, as a workman. Teaching the Word of God pictures someone who works and who labors. They actually spend time in it. And they're not just sort of throwing something together. Look, I'm not trying to intimidate you or scare you. If I ever come in and listen to you in Sunday school, I'll know just like that if you've spent any time in it or if you've just thrown something together. It's pretty obvious. And you know that with a pastor. Because a pastor, do you know how you can tell if a pastor spent time in the Scripture? Because he will spend most of his time either in the Scripture or telling you stories to fill in the time which he should have spent in the Word of God. A pastor that spends 30 minutes telling you a story about his biography is not spending time in the Word of God during the week. It's just not the case. He is exalting himself. Now notice here, what is the workman supposed to be doing? He's a laborer. That means he's working. But who is he laboring for? He's laboring for the Lord. Now, I think this is largely here an elder, a pastor, but of course we have other people that handle the Word of God, whether it's in children's ministry, Sunday school, those types of things. But I'll draw your attention to the word there, to be diligent. This is a little bit slightly off a little bit, meaning if you just take the word study, because then you have the idea of me. If you come up here during the week, you know I've got my door shut and I've got all these books all over the place. Isn't that exactly the sort of the idea? He says you need to be diligent, you need to work. It means to make every effort to do your best. I'm not telling you to be the best, but to do the best that you can. And you need to study. That's the idea of laboring. It's work. Teaching the Word of God, I'm just going to tell you this, takes a long period of time. And if you think you can just come and willy-nil something, I mean, I know what it looks like. I'll give you this as a challenge. You prepare next Sunday morning message for me exactly the way that I would present it. And you tell me how long it takes. Just telling you, don't look down on our Sunday school teachers, our children's teachers, because it takes a long time, and we should, because why? Because it's evidenced in the next one. Notice what this next one is. You're either going to accurately handle the Word of God or you're going to shame yourself. You're going to do one of the two. Notice verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. He accurately handles the word of truth. It's just simply the idea of someone who has, if you've ever heard this before, he cuts a straight line. It just simply means he's looking to do it precisely, accurately. Do you want somebody who's just sort of, well, you know, I guess I'll teach on 2 Timothy tonight. I wonder what'll come out of my mouth. That's not the idea of handling Scripture well. The idea of doing it and cutting a straight line simply means someone who is looking to do it accurately. I can't present the Word of God every single week perfectly. You know why? Because I'm Stephen. But I'm going to make sure it's as close to perfection as I can have it. Why, though? I'm sorry to tell you this, and I'm not trying to insult you, but it has to do with the next one, which is you need to be approved before God. Because God is going to evaluate me, not you. Look at this real quick before we look at that. Look at what Ryrie says. He gives a good understanding of this idea of accuracy. He says, accurately handling, i.e., correctly handling the Word of God, but notice in both analysis and presentation, in contrast to inane, that means ridiculous interpretations of false teachers. I'll tell you, I don't know if you've seen some people, you go out on YouTube and you assume that it's authentic and it's some of the most foolish, ridiculous teaching. Just be careful because those people aren't handling the Word of God correctly. But I want to go back to verse 15. Who is it that Pastor Pace, who is it that our Sunday school teachers and so forth, whatever it is, they need to be making sure that they understand that God approves of what they teach. That's the goal. You want God to be pleased with what you've presented. And so the idea there is God's workman needs to seek approval because he's going to be evaluated by God one day. James 3:1 says those who teach need to be terrified sometimes, healthy, because you're going to be held accountable. It's not just me. It's in Sunday school. So if you're pulling in all this nonsense and mumbo jumbo, you're going to be held accountable before God. So this is what I would tell you. Those who teach God's word are going to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And I say this, and I'm not trying to be insulting to you at all, but you are not going to be there to give your two cents. Amen? You understand what I'm trying to say? You aren't going to be there. The Sunday school class isn't going to be there and say, you know what, I didn't like what he said that day. Because it does not matter. What matters is whether or not God is pleased with the way you handled the scripture. Because you're going to be accountable for it, and you need to be handling it well. You can also bring a lot of destruction into a church by not handling it well. But Paul, in verses 16 through 19, is going to tell Timothy this one truth. And he builds on it. But the idea here is that God's word is going to be fulfilled. So he warns Timothy not to be like false teachers, to rest on the assurance that the Lord's foundation is solid, his word is solid, and his word will be fulfilled. Now I want us to look at this here. This is 16 through 19. So this is where he really hammers it home. So just picture in your head verse 14. Remind the church of the body of truth. Where do we find the body of truth? The doctrines of the faith, the word of God. Pretty simple. Stay away from wrangling over these words and myths. Instead, you need to try in an endeavor to handle the word of God as accurately as you can, because you're going to be accountable to God one day. But notice verses 16 through 19. But avoid, notice a couple of these things, worldly, empty chatter. Oh boy, is the church guilty of this? Yes, it is. Because oftentimes the church allows things from the world to creep into the church. And then we begin to teach just a little bit of things of the world. That's what the idea of syncretism sort of is. It's the idea of I'll have a little bit of Jesus here and a little bit of the world here. Be careful. Worldliness creeps into a church slowly and it boils the church like a frog. And we need to be very, very careful with what we are bringing in and what is being taught in our church. And if we just stick to the Bible and not all this nonsense sometimes that we come up with, these folklores, again, I call it history channel theology. We should not be teaching this nonsense in a church. But notice what Paul says. He says, avoid worldly empty chatter. What does it produce? It produces the world. Do you notice what it says? It says avoid it because it will lead to ungodliness. When you teach the world in the pulpit, the church is going to reflect the world. When you teach the word of God, the church should begin to reflect the word of God. What is taught in a church lives itself out. If we're teaching the theology of politics and all of this nonsense, we're going to begin to reflect that. We need to reflect the word of God. And so the word of God must be what is taught. And notice what Paul does. Paul calls out two people. Now, I've had people tell me before, Stephen, you can't do that. I've always found it fascinating because obviously people don't read their Bibles. But they say, you can't call people out. That's not Christian love. Draw your attention to verse 17. Paul gives two names who will forever be enshrined in Scripture as departers from the truth. Notice what he says. He says, among these people who teach worldliness, empty chatter that has spread ungodliness in the churches, look at the two names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. You recognize any of those names? Well, you probably won't Philetus, but you will the other. Turn back to 1 Timothy real quick. I think we have this idea because we've created our own Jesus, we've created our own theology sometimes in the church. We have this idea there's no room for rebuke or exhort. Oh, my friends, if you've never read this verse before, notice what Paul does. It's 1 Timothy 1:20. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme the Scripture. I mean, you talk about a strong charge there. Paul knows the casualty and the consequence of allowing that which is false in a church. And Paul is not immune to rebuking the ungodly and the unruly when the time comes. Now, what is it, if you go back to 2 Timothy, what is it that these two individuals have done? It's not actually the resurrection. It is, but it isn't. Notice, let's go back here and let's look, because I do want you to notice this, because this is where Paul's ending here. So he says in verse 17, he calls these two people out. Notice what he says, though, in verse 18. Men have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Now, you know that there are some people, even in the modern church, that say that the resurrection is just spiritual. It's an allegory. Spiritualized. That's what happens when people butcher the text. They spiritualize the text and they say, oh, well, the resurrection, that's just becoming a born-again Christian, in other words. There's no real resurrection. And so these individuals, what have they done? They have denied the resurrection, but that's not really Paul's point. Notice what Paul's point is. They have gone from the truth. When you depart from the Word of God and you begin to teach anything outside of it, I don't care what that anything is, you have departed from the body of truth. And when you depart from the Word of God, you depart from all sense of truth. I want to read you this because I want to make sure you understand what a false teacher is, because what a false teacher is someone who has left the truth, and God's word is true. Read this with me. This is so true. All false teaching has one trait in common, a departure from revealed truth. That means the scripture. Besides being deficient in personal morality, the errorist ended up where they did because of what they left behind. They left what was true to pursue what was false. If you start bringing into this church what I call newspaper exegesis, if you start bringing in the church politics, if you start bringing in anything into this church that isn't the Word of God, you are doing this very thing. You are bringing in things that are outside of the Scripture. We should never preach anything outside of the Word of God. Period. Because you know what happens? You begin to lead and leave behind truth. What were they condemned for leaving behind? It wasn't the resurrection. It was the body of known truth. Now, let me ask you this. When people start teaching worldly myths, fables, I call it newspaper exegesis. That's somebody who looks to the news to think, well, that's what the body of truth is. You are leaving behind God's word and you are going in the wrong direction. Anytime you go in a direction other than the word of God, you have gone the wrong way. And the only way to fix it is to go back. Now, the question, though, is, if they denied the resurrection, does that mean the resurrection won't happen? Well, sure, right? Because somebody says that, right? No. The dead are still going to rise. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. Nevertheless, if people teach things that are false, if they bring in the world, it doesn't null and void the truth of God's word, because God's word will still be fulfilled. God's word is not hindered by what is false. Notice, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands with the seal on it. Who sets the seal? God. What is he trying to say? Is the resurrection still going to happen? Are the dead in Christ still going to rise? Are your loved ones who have died because of this false teaching, are they not going to arise? Well, of course they still are. Because God's word isn't hindered by that which is false. God will still fulfill his word, even when error and heresy are taught. The problem is, you need to know what truth is, not what heresy and error are. I know some people that are heresy hawks, but they spend all their time trying to find out what is false, and they never arrive at what is true. We need to spend most of our time in the body of truth, which is God's word. And that's primarily what he is teaching. Now there's this hymn that I'm going to end with, but before I read it, I want to mention something about it, because one of the things that I have is this sort of a pet peeve I have. I think sometimes we sing songs and we don't really know what they mean, do we? Standing on the promises of God. And then we go out and we depend on the world. But that isn't the hymn I'm going to use. It's How Firm a Foundation. And of course, it strengthens the believers and it has for a long time. But the thing I want you to see is, before I read it, It's pointing to Christ and His faithfulness and the hope that we have in Christ. And it tells us to rest in the promises of God's Word. God's Word isn't shakable, whereas everything else in this world can be shakable. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His, in God's excellent Word. I love the ending here. It says, what more can He say to you, God hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Heavenly Father, in many ways, Lord, even since the time of Paul until today, man has this predisposition to drift into error, myths, worldliness, empty chatter, effectively anything that is apart from your word. And Father, that is sin. You've given us your word, and you've given us your word alone to live by. And it is the toolbox and the instruction manual for the church. But unfortunately, sometimes what we do is we drift into these myths, worldliness, as I call it, newspaper exegesis, Lord, and we've departed from your word. Father, the only way to remedy the problem is to commit to handling the word of God and presenting it accurately, not bringing in the things of this world that we are so prone sometimes to do. And Lord, I caution not only myself, but anyone who teaches, it doesn't matter where it is, the Bible, we will be held accountable before the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom. And we don't want to be ashamed. And the only way not to be ashamed is to endeavor to handle your word correctly. And may we promise ourselves to do so. Father, be with us as we go out into this world and return us again on the Lord's day, where we can worship you in spirit in the truth of your word. Amen.